It's the most important time. We're going to open the Word of God. So if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 20, and when you find that, stand together with me. We'll read our text, John chapter 20. Our text begins tonight, or rather this morning, in verse 19, and we'll go through verse 23 today. Now, there's a larger context that's unfolding here as Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And now Jesus is revealing himself to his disciples. So look what it says in verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This morning we're going to study this text. We're going to see what God has to say to us, you and I, today. But if I can say just one thing that I really believe that Jesus is wanting to communicate to his disciples, it starts with that statement he made twice in this passage, Peace be unto you. Peace. Really, it all starts there. If you don't have peace, you're not going to be able to accomplish the mission God has called you to accomplish. And so it begins there. Peace be with you. And I think some of us this morning might be willing to admit we need a dose of peace today. We need a dose of peace. So let's pray, ask God to do that work in us. Father, this morning we pray for your help, your guiding blessing, and your touch. I pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to see not only our need, but speak to us at our greatest need. We'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Peace is one of those things that we wish we all had, but it seems elusive. We deal with friction in our relationships, and it takes away peace. When you have war in your home, that means you don't have peace in your home. When you are at war with your spouse, you don't have peace with your spouse. When you're at war with your kids, you don't have peace with your kids. And so when there's war, we don't have peace, and we want that kind of peace. Now, I think about the kids. I mean, they deal with war too, don't they? And we think, well, it's just on our side as parents. You know, we have the hard job of raising our kids in this culture that we live in. And so there's some truth there. There's some challenges that perhaps we face, the previous generations didn't have to face. But it doesn't mean that when you're dealing with what you consider a war between you and your children, that they don't have on their side a war that they're dealing with between them and you. So there's war there. And when there's war, there isn't peace. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes there's war between us and our coworkers. There's friction. We have a disagreement. We have not only a disagreement on how a project should go on the workplace, but we have a disagreement in ethics and character as it relates sometimes to the job, but then sometimes the conversations while we're on the job as it relates to our personal life, there's friction there, there's a difference there because we don't think the same, we don't believe the same, and so now there's war. And when there's war, there's not peace. Sometimes there's war between us and our church family. Unfortunately, it's the case at times. And when there's a war between us and our church family, then there's not the kind of peace that God wants us to have. Sometimes you're dealing with financial struggles, and because of that, there's not peace in your heart because your finances aren't doing well. Now, this is relative to your personality, I think, sometimes. And then I think sometimes personality is a way for us to cop out the fact that we're not being spiritual. And I'm just saying that's the case sometimes. Now, when I say financial struggles, we sometimes have trouble sleeping because our finances aren't going well. And when you have that conflict in you, you don't have the peace that God says He wants you to have. Listen, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have peace that supersedes all of the struggles that we face in life. God wants you to have that kind of a peace. He wants you and I to have that. You know, I think the biggest thing that takes peace away is our guilt. And we can talk about the friction that's in our relationships and even finances that takes away peace and even a host of other things that we struggle with that's taken our peace away. But guilt, I think, is the biggest peace stealer of all. That when we get involved with sins and those sins take our heart, and then we wake up the next day and there's guilt there, and that guilty conscience makes it hard to go on. It makes it hard to maintain a kind of consistent walk because we don't have peace. I'm talking about a guilty conscience, friends, that sometimes makes it hard for you to sleep at night because you're struggling so much with a sin and it's captivated you and you don't want it to be a part of your life anymore, and the peace is gone. Brother Jett mentioned in his sermons last week that he was thankful to be able to stay with who he called the Moore boys. Remember that? He said the Moore boys. He said we didn't need to watch TV. We didn't need to listen to any podcasts. We didn't need to do anything to entertain ourselves. We just needed popcorn and sit on the couch and watch the Moore boys because they were all we needed for entertainment. I mean, we're talking about him and his kids. His kids would sit down and watch our kids, and that was entertaining to them. I think what he was saying is he was seeing the difference between peace in the home and a war zone in the home. Maybe. Could be. Can I say that was in jest, but I can say, I think, with authority tonight, this morning, that sometimes our lives are war zones. And we're just trying to live the next day. We're just trying to get through the battle. We're just trying not to get destroyed by this conflict that's going on around us. But because we don't have the kind of peace that Jesus is clearly saying to His disciples, "Peace be with you," we don't have that. We get stuck just like the disciples got stuck. Now I want you to see that they were stuck. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled," note these words, "for fear of the Jews." So the disciples are locked away in a room, hiding because they're afraid of the Jews. Now, why are they doing that? Now, let's not forget, Jesus, they had walked with Jesus for these years, and they had seen Jesus escape many times, but at this point, they had just witnessed the Savior, the one they had come to trust and follow, crucified on a cross. And now He's off the scene, and now they're wondering what's going to happen to us. Are we next? The Jews got Jesus. Are they going to come after us? And so it makes sense that they're hiding. They had trusted Christ. He's gone now. They're grieving His death after His crucifixion. But now they're overcome with fear because they're wondering, are they going to be taken next? So they're meeting together, but they're in secret. And they're in secret behind closed doors because they're afraid. They're afraid. Jesus came and said these words. Verse 19, last phrase, "Peace be unto you." So Jesus visited them, revealed that He is risen from the dead, showing him the scars in His hands, the scars in His side. The disciples are glad. They're overcome with gladness. They're overcome with joy. Why? Because the Savior who was taken away from them has now returned. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Now, this is an interesting phrase because "peace be with you" was a common phrase of the day. It was a common greeting of the day. You would often come into the presence of a friend and you would say, "Peace be with you." It was a normal thing. But the words had new meaning to the disciples in this moment. Although Jesus would have come and said, "Peace be with you," or "Hello, gentlemen, I'm glad to see you. Here I am. I'm in your presence now." Now his words take on new meaning because they're overwhelmed with fear. And Jesus is saying, "I'm here. I'm with you. I'm returned from the grave. I've conquered death. I've conquered hell. I've conquered Satan. And now I'm here." And he says, "Peace be with you." That would have had new meaning to them. But it also would have implied that the fear that they had was a fear that I think sometimes you and I can relate with, causing us to go behind closed doors when God has a different kind of a mission for us. I'm talking about a fear that makes us think that because we're going through these things that we're going through, this war or conflict that's going on around us makes us feel like we messed up, makes us feel like we did something wrong. Think with me, the disciples are hidden away, secret, meeting in secret in a room, and what would they have been thinking? We're talking about disciples who were committed to Christ, and now they're hiding away. They would have probably have been thinking, which was the nature of Jesus saying, "Peace be with you," they would have struggled with how what happened to Jesus possibly could have been partially their fault. Now remember, when Jesus was in the garden, what did the disciples do? They ran away. And so now Jesus is off the scene and the disciples are assembling. They would have had a high level, as I was mentioning, of guilt, of their involvement perhaps in what had happened to Jesus. They would have been blaming themselves. I think sometimes things go bad and the first thing often we do is blame ourselves. I think that's probably pretty normal. Sometimes we're afraid that because things are going wrong, it must be because I'm not doing a good job at whatever. For example, I'm afraid that I'm not doing a very good job at serving God. I feel like it's my responsibility to encourage people to be faithful and to serve and to be committed. And so think with me, if it's yours and my job to encourage people to be faithful, to serve and to be committed, what if they don't? What if they are not faithful? What if they don't serve? What if they're not committed? Then what you have a tendency, I think we have a tendency to do, is to let that fear kind of come up in us, like the disciples hiding away in a room, fear pointing the pink finger at themselves and saying, "You know what, I think this is my fault. I think maybe Jesus got taken and now he's gone, and I think this is my fault." I think sometimes people decide to go away and then we feel like maybe we're part of the problem. Maybe we're the one that did something wrong. "Maybe I should have done something more," we say to ourselves. Where's so-and-so? You know, they're not here. Why? I don't know. Did I do something? Can you hear yourself saying that? What did I do? Did I do something to cause this? Others are struggling, and somehow we feel like maybe we needed to do a better job. I want to say this morning, we do live in a world that does not take responsibility for their sins. We have a tendency, I think, as a society, to point our finger at other people. Can we agree that we live in a society that doesn't like to take responsibility for their sins? Can we at least agree about that? Okay, so whenever I've heard this for years in preaching, whenever you're pointing your finger at somebody else as the problem, let's not forget there's three fingers pointing back at you. Have you ever heard that? Is that true? That's cool. Of course it's true. It's often true. Is it always true? No, it's not always true, but often it is. And so there's that because that's in us, if you want to serve God, listen to me now. If we're putting ourselves in the heart of the disciples, we're not putting ourselves in the heart of somebody who's rebellious. If you're rebellious, you'll probably disagree with some of these things. But put yourself in the heart of in the shoes of the disciples, as they're sitting there in fear, probably pointing the finger at themselves, saying, "What did I do wrong?" And so the nature of their fear would have been two things. One, fear that they would be captured and killed like Jesus was, but probably mixed with guilt that they would have felt partly responsible for what happened to Jesus. And so when somebody else goes away, listen, if you're faithful and you love God and you're serving God, you're committed, and others aren't, I would say that sometimes we have a tendency to feel like maybe it's partially our fault that that's happened, or that it is happening. Sometimes we think that we're doing bad in ministry, and as a result, we oppress ourselves. We want to stay hidden. We don't want to try. We have convinced ourselves that we're failures, and that is that. But can I tell you this morning, you're not the problem. Ooh, really? Yeah, no, you're not the problem. If there's an offense, then you should be willing to go and get it right and then get over it. Amen? That's what the Bible says. But it's not your calling, nor is it your responsibility. It's not my calling, nor is it my responsibility as the pastor to make sure that people become faithful, committed, and serving. It's not our responsibility to do that. Nor is it yours and my fault that if somebody is not faithful, committed, or serving, it's not our fault that that's happening. So what is our job? Our job, our responsibility is to be faithful, committed, and serving. That's our responsibility. Be an example, be a light, not to make others do that. And so fear of what? Fear, what am I doing wrong? Fear of, is this my fault? Fear is, what did I do to make this happen? Fear, that kind of fear will hinder you from completing the mission. Does it just happen to people who are serving? No. Sometimes it happens to moms who are afraid they're doing a bad job at being a mom. Moms sometimes beat themselves up. You know, I'm going to talk about you for a second here. She's such a blessing. I hold her in such a high regard because I'm amazed often, so amazed. I'm like, you know, usually right now people would not be responding like you are. So, I mean, it's a blessing to me. I mean, in a good way. I mean, sometimes it's bad, but anyway, we won't go there. And so when we first got married, there was that relationship development between her and I, and it was a new, she had to learn how to deal with clothes being left on the floor and those kind of things. But then when we started having kids, it was a totally different thing. She and I think moms do this. You feel like it's your job to make everybody happy. That's your job. And whenever you just have your husband, I mean, sometimes that's hard, but usually not. I mean, you could probably keep him happy pretty easy, you know? But then when you start having a lot of kids, and then they start growing up, and you have all of these branches that are connected to your life. So now you have a husband, now you have kids multiplied however many times, but now you have all of these other connections. You have coaches, you have teachers, you have pastor, you have family. And if you're a normal mom, you probably desire to keep everyone that I just mentioned as happy as possible. You want to keep your husband happy. You want to keep your kids happy because, I mean, you live with them most of the time, right? So it's pretty immeasurable when the husband isn't happy or any of the kids aren't doing good. So you try to keep these happy, but then the coach doesn't get happy. He's mad about something. So then you feel like you have to do something there. And then a teacher, you see, they're not happy. So you feel like you have to do something there. And then you know what? Lo and behold, the pastor, he gets up and he does a sermon or says something. You feel like, well, now the pastor's not happy with me. So now you have all of these things you're trying to balance. And you know what you look like in life? You look like that person who has those poles that are this tall and there's a plate on there. And you start spinning the plate, and it's easy if you've just got one. But now you have like 10. And you're trying to keep all the plates spinning. And while the plates are spinning, guess what? Everybody's happy except one person. The person trying to keep all the plates spinning. And you know what you don't have? You don't have peace. You don't have any peace when you live life that way. And by the way, you'll never have peace when you live that life that way. Why? Because that's not your responsibility. God never, I love this, God never called you to keep everybody happy. He didn't do that. Whenever you feel like you're doing a bad job because you're not keeping everybody happy, you have convinced yourself of something that God says has never been your job. And you're not part of the problem if so-and-so isn't happy with you. More than likely. Your calling, your responsibility is to be faithful. Your responsibility is to teach your children. Your responsibility is to walk with God and to point your children to God. Your responsibility has never been from God to make sure that everybody in your home and everybody in your world is happy all the time. He never called you to that. But you know what that fear will do? It'll hinder you from completing the mission God has called you to complete. Sometimes we're afraid that we're not doing as good a job at being an example that we should be to those around us. And there's a lot of kids. Listen, when the kids dismiss and then we sing another congregational, it's not as vibrant and alive, and that's okay. I mean, I love our congregational time. I love the kids. And we have a lot of kids. We're blessed to have a lot of children. And we need to remember this. The children are watching us. They're watching our lives. They're watching how we talk. They're watching how we live. They're watching how we interact and how we deal with conflict. They're watching all of it. They're making observations. They're taking notes on the table of their heart. And they're becoming who we often are pointing them and teaching them and mentoring them to become. And so there is something too when we feel guilty or we feel like we're not being the kind of example that God wants us to be. And there could be that we would admit, I'm not what I should be, and God's working in me and He's convicting me. But I want you to note this, that sometimes we think we're doing a bad job at being an example, and we're afraid of that example. And so what it causes us to do is to oppress ourselves, to hide away or maybe quit altogether. Why? Because I don't want to be around the kids. I don't want to be around other people because I don't want to be a bad example. And so we deal with this fear that we have of being a bad example by doing what the disciples did, in a sense, that we would secretively hide ourselves away and just disappear. But can I say this morning that God never called you to be perfect? If you're waiting to be perfect, to consider yourself a good example to the kids, you'll be waiting the rest of your life because you'll never be perfect. It's not your responsibility to make sure that you never make a mistake and become a perfect example of the kids in front of you all the time. And you, maybe this morning you've said, you know what, that's what I've struggled with. I've struggled with, you know, being more active in the church because I have these particular issues, you know. And maybe that's, you know, maybe that's something where God is using that to sort of prick your heart and say, you know what, you need to get those issues right. You need to get them right. But the answer isn't to hide yourself away and then just say, I'm not going to be involved. I'm not going to commit. I'm not going to do the things that I need to do to be the example that God wants me to be. Instead of dealing with it that way, we sort of pull ourselves away and make ourselves, through that fear, disappear in the room of secrecy. Listen, God, like I said, God never called you to be perfect. He wants you to take a step of faith. He wants you to take a step in the direction of being the example that he wants you to be, but he never called us to be perfect. And so the disciples here, I think are dealing with a war or an inner conflict that we can relate with. They didn't have peace. Jesus said, "Peace be with you, be unto you." Look at verse 21. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, for whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So when Jesus came, he said, "Peace be unto you," and then he commissioned them. He gave them a mission. He gave them responsibility. He said, I not only want you to stop looking at these failures and guilts and things that are keeping you hidden away, I want you to focus on a mission that I have called you to accomplish for my glory. And if you're stuck over there in the closet, you're not going to be able to accomplish the mission that I've called you to accomplish. And what is it? It's the gospel. The gospel of Christ. It was the responsibility of the disciples to get out of that room and to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Their preaching would now pertain to the forgiveness of sins. Here's how it would work. The apostles were to announce how a person could receive forgiveness. Now you say, verse 23, what does this mean? "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them." It's not as though Jesus is giving the authority to the disciples to forgive sins. He's giving them the authority to preach the forgiveness of sins. He's giving them to the authority to say, "Brother Tim, that day when you came and you said, I need to be saved, and you said, I want to turn my heart to Christ," or just a few days ago, Brother Toby and Miss Amber, "I want to turn my heart to Christ. Who was working in you? Was it the pastor?" No. Anybody who's been saved, you hear the gospel. You hear the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. He touches you. He convicts you. He speaks to you and you say, "I need to be saved." Who convinced you of that? God convinced you of that. He's the one that spoke to your heart. That's the gospel. And so now you have been given the authority from God, from the Scriptures, to announce to the world that you have been forgiven. Did I forgive you? No. But I can tell you you're forgiven. That's a pretty powerful message. The disciples didn't have the authority to preach that message before. And you know what was stopping them from fulfilling this mission to preach the gospel and to tell people that they can be forgiven is that they were pointing the finger at themselves and saying, "This must be my fault." And because they were sort of in the dumps of their own demise of themselves, oppressed and these fears and thoughts of all the guilt and all the, you know, issues and problems and struggles, just sort of saying, "You know what, this must all be my fault." It was distracting them from the greatest mission of all, the gospel, telling people about Christ, bringing people the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. This is the mission. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. Can I tell you this morning that if you are blaming yourselves because somebody else isn't serving God, then you are letting that fear stop you from accomplishing the mission that God has called you to accomplish. And we beat ourselves up about something that is totally out of our control. And moms do that too. Moms, you just keep spinning the plates. But you're missing the real mission. "Well, I got to go do this because I got to keep this plate spinning." No, you don't. You don't have to go over there and do that. Because there's only one person that you need to please, and it's our Father. You need to be faithful to Him and then point your kids to Christ. That's your mission. But whenever you have all these other things going on in your life, you're trying to keep them all spinning and going, you're not seeing the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel. The main thing is the mission that God has called us to. And we let our fear of not being the kind of example that we should be stopping us from taking steps of faith and seeing the mission that God has called us to. Our fears. Our fears of not measuring up. You don't have to be hindered by your fear anymore. Why? Because Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." That's what he said. Peace be unto you. This is our mission. It's our purpose. You don't have to be caught up in that fear that's hindering you. Brother Jett said this. He gave his definition of the purpose of the church. I thought it was fantastic. I mean, it's not like it's an exhaustive definition of the purpose of the church, but it does. It is right there. Here's what he said. He said, "The church is God's plan on earth to move his kingdom along." The church is God's plan on earth to move his kingdom along. When Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm giving you the authority to preach the forgiveness of sins, to tell people who turn their heart to Christ that they're forgiven," he's saying that this is the plan, this is the mission, this is the plan for the disciples in this earth, on this earth, to spread the gospel. Listen, there's too much for us to do to let fear cause us to get our eyes off the mission. Winning people, more people saved. You know, if you know anything about the Bible, you've heard about the second coming of Christ. You don't maybe even need to know much about the Bible to have heard about that Christ is coming back. I mean, he's coming back. And I want you to think with me, what are we doing in life that's going to matter when that happens? What are you involved with right now? What are you letting, what fear is so controlling of you that it has you hiding in the closet that when Jesus comes back, then you're going to say, "Oh, you know, I had these fears and these issues, you know, and because of that, I wasn't accomplishing the mission," and that's going to be a good response. Listen, he's coming back. And what's going to matter when he comes back is the gospel. I don't know what you just said, but tell me after church. In coming in on a donkey, like whenever the triumphal entry, he's coming back in judgment. That's a good point. So, but he's coming. He's coming. And so, you know, what does God want us to do? He wants us to not let fear hinder us from the mission. That's why he said, "Peace be unto you. You have my peace." So stop looking at that. And let's get busy with why we're here. Telling people that they can be forgiven. Telling people that in Christ you can know that you're saved. You don't have to wonder about your salvation. You can know. I'm just going to tell you this and we're done. Brother J.T. Pendergraft was my pastor. And I didn't know this until years after he died. I was going into my junior year of college. I was on staff at the church working with the young people, mostly the junior church age kids. And when Brother Pendergraft died, he had just gotten back from an overseas trip in Israel. And so he was over there for like 2 weeks. And one of his favorite things to do was Israel. So he saved up for it. It was the only thing that he liked to do. So like all of his extra money went to saving to go to Israel again. And so he had just gotten back from Israel on Saturday. He was in church on Sunday. And he died on Tuesday. So it was a shock. I mean, I thought, man, we're ready to get busy. I mean, this is my pastor. He's my mentor. He's like my dad in the ministry for sure. Whenever I was called to be a pastor, he was preaching. Like, I knew God wanted me to be. He baptized me. I mean, this is the man of God. This is the reason I'm here today. But I didn't know this. That Brother Pendergraft really struggled with his confidence in preaching. Brother Pendergraft thought he was a bad preacher. He was so discouraged that There were times that he got close to quitting. I would have never have thought that. Brother Pendergraft is one of my favorite preachers in the whole world. I wouldn't have never have thought of him as a bad preacher, but that's what he thought of himself. The last book that he read was a book that I gave him, and it was a book that he finished reading on the plane ride home. And his wife gave it back to me after he passed away, and she said, this was the last book that he read, and I want you to know he loved it. The title of the book was called Preaching with Freshness. Think about it. If Brother Pendergraft would have let his fear about his own preaching cause him to quit the ministry, there's a chance I wouldn't even be here today. And so that's touching to me. That a man struggled, like the disciples, with a fear that he didn't have to have. And if it's true for the disciples, and it's true for my pastor, and it's true for me in a personal way that I haven't shared with you this morning, then it's true for you. You don't have to be afraid. Jesus said, peace be with you, so let's get busy. We've got a lot to do. There's a lot of people who need to hear the gospel. Don't let fear cause you to want to stop. Don't let fear and worry about your failures cause you to lose your focus on the mission. Father, this morning, as we consider your word, Lord, it is true that we need something from you to encourage us, to inspire us, to strengthen us, to not let a kind of fear keep us from moving forward with, Lord, the mission, the gospel, the reason why you've called us, and the reason why we're here. And so I pray, Lord, if somebody this morning has struggled, if they've been fighting that conflict in the battle of just being afraid they're not measuring up and they're not meeting certain standards and meeting certain expectations, but dear Lord, I pray that you'd remind them that you've offered them peace. I pray that they would take a step of faith to you in this area. And then, Lord, help us to give our attention to what matters. Or the gospel, moving forward for your glory, for you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's